Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I have a number of announcements that I will make later in the service. Just a couple of important ones that you might be thinking about. One is we have a baptism class starting this morning. So we have three weekends of classes before we have a baptism service. And so if you are looking to obey the Lord in baptism, to speak of your faith through baptism, then you want to sign up for one of these classes. So I think we have about six people so far, but if anybody else would like to come forward, come for the classes even. If you're not sure about baptism, this is a good chance for you to sort things out. Then please do join us for the class. I'll make a number of other announcements later in the service, but turn with me to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at the portion from verse 26 onward. All right, we're going to go from 26 to chapter 9, verse 19. And there's two big stories over here, lots of text, but two stories that I want to focus on this morning. And as we look at these stories, we want to focus on the grace of God. So I've titled this this message, Two Unexpected Baptisms and God's Grace. Two Unexpected Baptisms and God's Grace. And that's what you're going to see in these stories, where God manifests His grace towards a couple of individuals through these incidences. Grace is simply unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It's when God gives us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is, right? And God has done wonderful, has shown tremendous grace toward us. He does continually every day, but much more so in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received the forgiveness of our sins, which we don't deserve. We have received the promise of eternal life, which we don't deserve, but God has given it to us. And much more you can add to that as well. And so we want to look at that as we look at these two accounts. Now we have two powerful stories over here, and so we're going to spend some time looking at this. So come with me to verse 26, and we'll look at the first story. I'm going to jump straight in. We'll look at the two stories, and then we'll make some points of application for us toward the end. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Let's just stop there for a moment. By way of reminder, Philip was one of the seven that were chosen by the apostles, by the Lord, to serve and to assist the apostles by taking care of practical things in the church, particularly to serve the widows who were being overlooked in the distribution of food. But the qualification for Stephen and Philip and a number of the others that were mentioned, those seven, were that they were full of the Spirit and wisdom. They were full of the Spirit and wisdom. So you think of Philip as one of those people, and in fact Stephen demonstrates that fullness of the Spirit and that wisdom when he preaches and he is put to death for proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week in chapter 8 we saw, in the first part of chapter 8, we saw that Philip also goes down, goes up to Samaria, and he begins to preach the gospel of Christ, and the Samaritans come to faith because of the ministry of Philip. So significant person, so to speak, and an evangelist really at heart when he takes the gospel and goes out. Now, in this account, it seems like Philip is in Jerusalem again, and an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Philip, I want you to go south toward Gaza," right, on the road toward Gaza. And so Philip listens to this angel, and he makes this journey. He starts his journey from Jerusalem, and he makes his way down, not really knowing why he was being sent over there. But here's what happens as he gets there, all right? It's a desert place, verse 27. "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." What a description of this person, right? Here's Philip, he comes along and he meets an Ethiopian, all the way down south of Egypt. In the Old Testament, I think it was called the land of Kush or Kash, right? Called Ethiopia over here. And so this person, and you look at the end of verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So there's your description of this person. He's Ethiopian, meaning he is not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He is a eunuch. And if you read Deuteronomy 23, I think it was those who were castrated were not allowed to enter into the assembly of God's people. And so in some ways a religious outcast, because they were defective. That's the idea in the Old Testament. And so they were not allowed to enter into God's presence. So he was an Ethiopian, a Gentile. He was a eunuch. He was a court official of the queen of Ethiopia, right? Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And he was in charge of all her treasures, her treasury. So very, very significant person. And in fact, in the ancient world, Ethiopian eunuchs often had places of great prominence in the kingdom, right? Many of them were deliberately castrated so that they would not have relations with other people and prove a threat to the throne of the king. But they had high positions of authority. And so this person was like that. He had a high position of authority in Ethiopia. The fact that he traveled in a chariot says a lot about his wealth even. So significant kind of a person. And we'll talk more about him a little bit later on as well. But here he is, you know, coming to Jerusalem to worship, and I don't know how he would have worshipped, but he came and worshipped. So it seems like he was a seeker of God in some ways, right? And he's on his way back from worship. By the way, while Deuteronomy says that in Deuteronomy 23 about eunuchs, Isaiah 56 promises something far more spectacular. And I want to read those verses to you. 56 verses 4 and 5. This is what the Lord says to the eunuchs. He says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's amazing, isn't it? What a promise God makes for eunuchs. You and I, we roll up our windows. We don't want to have anything to do with them. God promises a great promise to them who trust Him. And I'll say more about God's inclusiveness for all people. But that's the good news of the gospel right there. Now, Philip comes up next to the chariot. And he hears this eunuch reading from Isaiah, this Ethiopian reading from Isaiah. And Philip asks him, he says, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to hop onto the chariot with him. And the Spirit of God, in fact, directs Philip to do that. And so Philip gets on the chariot, and this Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah 53. And I want to read those verses to you, verses 7 and 8. It's there in Acts chapter 8. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his greatness? For his life is taken away from the earth. From Isaiah 53. Right? And so the Ethiopian says to Philip, who is this speaking about? Is it speaking about Isaiah or someone else? And look at what Philip responds, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Right then, he stopped and he looked at Isaiah 53. They didn't have the New Testament like we have it today. They had only the Old Testament. And he opened Isaiah 53 and he spoke the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch as they were going along. Verse 36 to 38, let me read these verses to you. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a story, isn't it? He baptized this person. This Ethiopian came to faith as he listened to Isaiah 53. He says, there's water here, let me be baptized. And he was baptized by Philip in that moment right there. I love this story. As soon as they came up out of the water, it tells us that the Spirit of God took Philip away, and he was no longer in that place. He took him off to Azotus, where Philip went around preaching the gospel in the villages around that place. But the eunuch was left there standing on his own, and it says that he went away rejoicing. He went away rejoicing. His life was changed in a moment. He came to Jerusalem not expecting this, but God met him through Philip. God met him and changed his life. He's the first fully Gentile person that we know who became a follower of Jesus Christ from the scriptures. There may have been others, we don't know, but from the scriptures, he's the first Gentile convert to the faith. Like us, we're Gentiles, right? We're not Jews. But he is the first amongst us who came to faith. How exciting is that? Now, the second story is similar, but very different also, right? Lots of, there's a baptism that takes place at the end, but the people are very different. The person is very different in this. And so I want to jump into that, and then we'll make some application, like I said, toward the end. Now, this is the story of Saul of Tarsus. Later on, he's called Paul, right? But this is Saul. This is who he is. And we're going to spend more time next week looking at Saul, looking at his life, spending more time on this passage. But I want to look at some things from it this morning, for our purpose this morning, right? So look with me at chapter 9, and I'll read a few verses to get us started over here. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that was a way that Christians were referred to, followers of Christ, they were belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so Saul gets these letters from the high priest, and he makes his way to Damascus. But on his way to Damascus, Saul has a life-changing experience. And I want you to notice what happens over here. Let me read through it. I think it's the easiest way you can, it's good for us to read the scriptures also. So come with me to verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? By the way, the word Lord means master, right? So, who are you, master? It was a commanding voice that was speaking to him. And he said, the voice said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. What an encounter Saul has. Here was a man who stood at the killing of Stephen, right? If you remember that. As Stephen was being stoned, it says that the people who stoned Stephen brought their garments and they laid it at the feet of Saul. And Saul was the one giving approval to the killing of Stephen. And it tells us at the beginning of chapter 8, Saul ravaged the church. Meaning he went from house to house. He pulled out believers from there. He took them to prison and probably put many of them to death as well. That's what Saul did. And here he was on his way to do the same thing in Damascus amongst the believers over there. But Jesus meets him. He encounters the living God. And what happens to him is that he falls, he's blinded, and he hears the words of Christ. I love what Jesus says to him. When he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I love that. That's powerful. It's not just that Stephen and these believers were being persecuted. As they were being persecuted, Christ was being persecuted because He's with us. He's one with us. Right? And what they did to them, they did unto Christ. That's what He's saying over here. You're persecuting Me. You're persecuting Me. What a moment for Saul in his life. Now, Saul is taken off to Damascus, and he's in the home of Judas, right? A man named Judas. But in Damascus, there was another man, Ananias, who was a believer, a follower of Christ. And he gets a vision from the Lord. And look at what this conversation he has with the Lord in verse 10. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So God is telling Ananias, I want you to go meet Saul and I want you to pray over him so that he might receive back his sight. Now Ananias is a bit concerned. He's like, Lord, let me just stop you over there, right? Do you know who this person is? Do you know who you are sending me to? And he probably was scared for his own life. But much more so, he probably was angry. How could we do something to a person who has been killing Christians? And so he says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Are you sure you want me to go to him? Are you sure you want me to go to him? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about persecution. And we talked about how Christ commands us and commissions us. And he says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. We saw that, right? But how we are to respond to those who are our enemies, those who hurt us. And that's exactly what is being lived out in this moment through Ananias. And he's saying to Ananias, you need to go. I'm telling you to go. To lay hands on this person. And the Lord says to him in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Go, because I've chosen him. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell off from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. There you have it again. He rose and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Amazing account. Saul also was baptized. Another unexpected baptism. Unexpected baptism. A man who persecuted Christians is now a Christian himself. Is now a follower. He's a person of the way whom he was going to persecute. Saul is now one of those. Now I want to make a few observations and applications for us from this passage. Alright, so we jump straight into that. Now keep the stories in your mind. We'll dig in a little bit more into this probably next week. But for now, that's all I want to say about that story. And I want to make some observations from it. Number one, firstly, right? We observe that God is the one who makes the first move in the work of salvation. Observe that, right? That's the first observation. God is the one who makes the first move in the work of salvation. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, God, through an angel, sends Philip. And Philip has no idea where he's going. But God sends him and he says, I want you to go down that road and I'm going to get you to meet somebody. And you're going to speak to him about me. And if you read towards that end of that passage, as soon as Philip baptizes him, he doesn't hang around. There's nothing else to do there. He goes. Because God purposed intentionally to meet this Ethiopian eunuch. That's amazing to me. That God is so intentional in His pursuit of us. So intentional in His pursuit of us. That He does this through Philip. Think of Paul. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. Jesus meets him there. He stops his journey short. He causes him to be blind, and he speaks to Paul and he meets him there. Jesus goes after even a Saul for the sake of the gospel. Jesus goes after him. The Lord Jesus sought him out. I love that. God is the one who makes the first move in the work of salvation. It's all over the scriptures, by the way. Jesus talks about it to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me. You did not choose me. But I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, a little bit of a large section. Listen to these words. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." None of us can say we deserved it. None of us can say we earned it. None of us can say we got it for ourselves. God has the priority in that. He chose. He initiates. And then he says in that verse, he says, "And because of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus." Because of God, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." God is the first missionary. God is the first missionary. You and I, we simply join Him in His work of mission. We simply join Him in His work of mission. You and I are in Christ Jesus. We have faith in Him, salvation, grace, forgiveness, hope, eternal life. Because God sought us out. Can you imagine that? God sought us out. That's pretty special. Most of the time we live very lonely lives, isn't it? We're alone. Yeah, we have family around us, we have friends, we have laughter. But a lot of it is alone until someone comes and looks for us. It's always special when someone comes looking for you, right? When a friend comes home and you're all alone and a friend knocks on the door and he says, "Hey, let's have dinner together." It's special, isn't it? Right? It feels good that someone looks out for you. Someone calls you and says, "Hey, how's it going? Been thinking about you this week." It feels special when someone seeks you out. How much more when you understand that God sought you. God looked for you. God sought you out and God chose you. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, 15, he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost." Christ came into the world to save us. He did it. God takes the initiative in that. Here's a second observation from this story, right? The first one is about God taking the initiative. The second one is a little bit more about how that actually works out. What's the process? And here's the second point. God is actively involved in bringing a person to faith. Not only does He take the initiative, but there's a process that God uses. And He's actively involved in bringing a person to faith. That's the process. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading what? The Bible. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading the scriptures. Notice also in that account that the Spirit of God is present. He's telling Philip, "Go speak to him." And then he takes Philip away. So the Spirit of God is actively involved in that situation. And when you have the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God combining together, my goodness, what it does. It births faith in the heart of a person. It brings faith. When the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God, and plants it in a willing and an open heart, there is faith that is born forth from it. That's the process. God is involved in it. He doesn't leave it. He doesn't just, you know, leave us to figure it out. He's involved. He comes after us, and then He brings His Word, and He brings His Spirit, and He brings new life to us. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Right? As we hear the Word of Christ, faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 3, no one can be born again unless he is born of the Spirit of God. No one can be born again unless he is born of the Spirit. Same thing is true in the life of Saul. He comes to faith through the Word of Christ. Christ speaks to him, and he hears an audible word of Christ speaking to him, and he comes to faith. So God is actively involved in the process. Not only does he initiate it, but he also sees it through. He sees it through. He brings us to faith through his word and through the Spirit. Thirdly, we observe that God's heart is for all kinds of people. I love this. God's heart is for all kinds of people. It's interesting here, if you notice, these two people are very different from each other. Contrasting people. One is a Gentile or a non-Jew from Ethiopia. The other is a Pharisee, a Jew of Jews. Interesting, isn't it? A Gentile, non-Jew, and a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee. That's Paul, that's Saul, most religious of Jews. One is a eunuch and in many ways a religious outcast. The other is in close proximity to the high priest himself. He gets letters from him to go to Damascus. He's right in there. If the Ethiopian eunuch probably stood outside, Paul was right in there with the high priest, right? In close proximity to the high priest. But what is common is that both men needed salvation. Both men needed salvation through Jesus Christ. And God doesn't discriminate between the two. He doesn't say, oh, Saul is closer, ooh, he wins the race. No, nothing like that. God's got his eye on Saul. He says, man, you're close, but you don't know what you're missing. And he's got his eye on this Ethiopian. He says, you're so far, but I've got you. I'm bringing you in. Right? God doesn't discriminate in that sense. His heart is for all kinds of people. I love this truth because it challenges my own way of thinking about good and bad. I think in my mind, the way my mind operates, and maybe yours does too, that some people deserve to be saved and not so much others, right? We have that kind of a thinking. So think of it in simple terms. I might be more inclined for Roger Federer to come to faith than for Kim Jong-un. You understand that, right? It's like, I mean, Roger, he's got twins, man. There's a connection there, right? He's a good guy. Kim, not so much. And we kind of do that in our minds with people. We want certain people, we say, oh, they're a good person. Should bring them to faith. Not so good. Right? We discriminate. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that between these two men. He pursues them equally and he brings them to faith through his word. Through his word. You and I are in faith not because we deserved it, not because we were better than everybody else, but because God is gracious to us. We're in faith. We know Jesus. That's how we became followers of Christ. And that's tremendously reassuring. Tremendously reassuring. I want to say that to you personally as well. Maybe you've been struggling in your walk with God. Maybe there's a lot of stuff going on in your life and you feel like, no way, it's not possible that God could love me. It's not possible that God could, you know, there's a sense of feeling sinful and maybe dirty, so far away from Christ. Maybe Satan is constantly accusing you, constantly saying you're a sinner. God doesn't love you. You're never going to make it. You're constantly hearing those things. This morning, I want to urge you to look unto Jesus. He doesn't look at you like that. He looks at you with grace, with forgiveness. He doesn't discriminate. And yeah, He calls you to Himself and He will change you through His Word and through the Spirit. But He doesn't make conditions upon which you can know Him. He invites you into fellowship with Himself. That's the wonderful grace of God through Christ. God's heart is for all kinds of people. And finally, we observe a fourth thing over here. That God sends His people to be agents of His grace. We've talked all about God's grace, right, so far. And now He says to us, we are agents of His grace. We're agents of His grace. The amazing part of these stories that you don't want to miss out is Philip and Ananias. You don't want to miss them out, right? Both regular guys who were following Christ, and Christ uses them in His work of salvation, right? So you have the Word of God, you have the Spirit of God, you have Christ working through all of that, but you have the indispensable, and I say that intentionally, the indispensable human element. Not because God can't do without us, but because God has chosen to do with us. That's the point. God has chosen to do it with us. God could easily save the world just like that without us, but He hasn't chosen that means. He has involved us in the work of salvation. You have the Word of God, you have the Spirit of God, and you have the person of God right there. Philip, Ananias, these people who listened to God's word and said, okay, Lord, I don't know about this. I mean, you know, Ethiopian, I don't know. I mean, there's a rich person, important person, but Philip gets on that chariot and he speaks God's word to him. Ananias, he's like, Lord, you don't know about Saul. You know, he's been doing terrible stuff here. And God says, no, go, go. And Ananias goes, and they both become agents of God's grace to these people. And God has chosen to do it like that. He's chosen to do it like that. It's a mystery in some ways, because the process is slow and messy. We grumble and complain, but God sticks with us. He doesn't break the contract in that sense. He sticks with us and He says, come on, you can do it. I want you to do it. I've commissioned you to speak of my name among the nations. Do it. Don't back down. Don't back down. I think there's something there that we miss out on when we back off, when we fail to speak of Christ, when we come up with all kinds of excuses and say, Lord, I don't know about this person. I'm not sure about this situation. We back off. We never speak of Christ. We miss out on something pretty spectacular. But God has chosen us to be His agents of grace. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 onwards. All right? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You got that? So Christ is reconciling the world to Himself and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. You know, it's easy to enjoy the first 3 points. God takes initiative in saving you. God uses His Word and the Spirit to complete that work of salvation in your life. God loves you in spite of who you are and whatever background you're from and whatever you've done in your life, God loves you. And so we enjoy those. But the fourth one is for us to show the same to another person. It's for us to take what we ourselves have received and to go to other people. I mean, who knows? Think about this. Who knows? You may be speaking to someone who takes the gospel for the first time to an unknown place. And I think the gospel came for the first time to Ethiopia because of this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip signs off on it. Hey, that goes to his credit. He did it. Or who knows, maybe you're sharing the gospel with a Saul. And Saul was one of the brightest lights for the sake of Christ. One of the brightest lights for the sake of Christ. How much he endured, but how God used him. And who knows, maybe you will be that instrument to speak into the life of a soul who may have a tremendous work for the kingdom of God. And you sign off on that. You get the credit for your ministry in their life. Never back down from a situation. Never turn away from a person you know God is leading you to speak to at that moment. By the way, God does lead us. It's not everybody that you're walking past that you've got to stop. That would be overwhelming for you and me. But God does lead you. When you're on the metro, when you're at a place of work, there are times where I have sensed it, and I know you have, where God has said, speak to that person. And many times I haven't, to my shame. And many times I have. Right? But God leads you to people. Don't back down. Speak to them the wonderful grace that you yourself have received. Let's bow our heads at this time and just take a moment of quiet as you listen in your hearts to what God has been saying to us through His Word this morning. Thank Him for His work of salvation in your life, but also determine with Him to be an agent of His grace in this world. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and for what You have laid out before us this morning. Thank You that You pursued us. Thank You that You have chosen us, that through Your Spirit and the Word of God, You have saved us in spite of who we are and didn't even matter to You, but You loved us. Thank You so much for Your grace. Help us to do likewise, Lord, and to be agents of Your grace in a world that desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.